Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing today? It's been a delight being with you all for the last 3 weeks. We've been traveling up to Newport quite a bit into the congregation, and my wife and I, Adi, we are on our way back tomorrow back home, but it's been a delight, and thank you for having us. So for those who don't know, my name is Mike, my wife Adi. We've been married 26 years, and we have 3 children. Our oldest daughter, it's our claim to fame, is a part of this congregation. And it's like, oh, you're Michaela's parents. And so she heads up all the kids' ministry. We her parents. So we must have done something right. But so it's great to be with you this morning. What I want to do today is I would love to share a word with you around knowing God. And I want to dive into a little book in the Bible, a little letter right at the end of the Bible called 1 John. And I want us to unpack a couple of things from 1 John of what it means to know God and aspects of who God is as we get to know him and as we get to walk with him. You know, and the privilege we have as believers is that we don't just get to know about God. There's many people that know about God, that know who he is. Even the devil knows about God, but the devil doesn't love him. Even the demons know about God. But there's something that is a calling for those that are followers of Jesus, that we can know God, not just know about him. And while we know information about God, but we actually call to take that information and turn it into something that transforms our lives as we journey with him and walk with him in the ways of the Lord. And the reason that I'm sharing this with you this morning, why I've had this on my heart, is because in the book of Daniel, it says that those who know their God will stand firm. And I don't know about you, but I know that I need to learn to stand firm. And we don't stand firm because of our own innate strength. We stand firm. Those who stand firm are those who know their God, Daniel 11 says. And so that's the heart of what I want to do, is I want to kind of just ground you and encourage you in your faith again this morning, that we be those who stand firm, we put our roots down, and we flourish and grow continually from strength to strength in him. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at 3 aspects from 1 John that deals with God is love, God is light, and God is love, and how John unpacks that for us, and I'd like to do that too. But let me just start by giving you a bit of a backstory of this little letter of 1 John. And so firstly, if we go to 1 John chapter 1, we see that actually 1 John, obviously because of the name of the letter, was written by the Apostle John. And some of you, most of you would know this, but John was one of the 12 that Jesus called when he began his ministry at about 30 years of age. And John had a nickname. In fact, he was one of 2 brothers, and they were called the Sons of Thunder. That's what they were called, James and John, the Sons of Thunder. And he was this man, him and his brother, they were fishermen. They must have been used to a very rough kind of life, you know, Sons of Thunder, nickname of probably something to do with their temper, very robust in terms of the way that they were, these 2 brothers. But John, later on, gets called the Beloved, the one loved by God. And in, you know, the Gospel of John, it's also written by John, he often refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. In fact, he seemed to have such a close relationship with Jesus that he, you know, we see John 13 at the Last Supper, where John is finding himself leaning back on the chest of Jesus, just leaning back on him. He had that kind of relationship where they were so close. And 1 John, John writes this, he knew Jesus, he walked with him. And he writes this in 1 John 1, verse 1, in the New Living Translation. He says to the readers, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands." Isn't that a profound thing? He's saying that I'm going to proclaim to you a person, you called to know him, and he's been there from the beginning. In other words, that he's from everlasting in past and everlasting into the future. He was with God in the beginning. He is God, John 1:1 says. And we've seen him. We've touched him. We've walked with him. We've experienced him. And this is the one that we want to proclaim to you with our own hands. He is the word of life. And I want to say this morning that as John writes 1 John, his heart is, this was a man that didn't just know about God, but he knew him. He knew the Son of God. He touched him. Imagine that. Imagine walking 3 years with Jesus where you actually get to touch the one that made the universe, the one that spoke you into being with a word. You got to touch him. You got to hear the tone of his voice. You got the one that spoke the galaxies into being. That one is one that I know him. I heard him, and this is the one that I want to proclaim to you today. And so that's who John is. Now, John is writing to a group of believers who claim to know God. Well, many of them did know God, but there was a group within the churches that he's writing to that actually were false believers. So on the outward, they looked like Christians, but actually they were false Christians, and they were spreading false teaching and false ideas among the believers. It's a bit like, you know, the difference between we can all look the same, but the Bible says that you can say you're one thing, but it's another thing. How do you know what you are? Because you know it by the fruit of your life. And he actually writes here, and he's trying to deal with these people who are spreading these false truths, and he's trying to ground the real believers in what is true and real, and he wants them to be grounded in an assurance of their faith, that they really do know that they are children of God, not swept away by kind of these strange teachings. And in 1 John 1:6, you know, John is writing, and he says this: if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And he's saying that if you, it's one thing to say that you know him and that you fellowship with him, but actually, are you walking in him? And he's trying to get some reality to that. He's saying, you can say it, and it's not bad to say, it's good to say, I have fellowship with God. But actually, if you don't love others, if you don't walk in the truth, if you don't live a life of following Jesus, he says, you're actually lying. You're deceiving yourself. Then there's another scripture, 1 John 2:4. And again, he's writing, kind of trying to address these false believers. And he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And again, my friends, it's like, it's wonderful to say, oh, I know him. Do you know God? I know him. But then he says, but if you know him, you've got to walk and keep his commandments, and that's a sign that you know him. And so what he does is then unpacks different aspects of who God is to ground us in this kind of knowledge of God, to make sure we really do know him, not just know about him and are swept by some strange ideas. So number one, I want to look at the first one, which is what God, which is what John unpacks, which is God is love. That's number one. God is love. And I want us to look at a scripture later on in John, 1 John 4:8. And by the way, this is the only place in the Bible, in this chapter, it's mentioned two times, which uses the phrase, God is love. And it says, anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this idea of love, it's God's affection towards us. It's his willingness to reach out to us and to show his mercy and grace towards us. There's a kind of love, as you'll see, that is unique to what God is like and that we are called to walk in and know. I want to share a short story with you. Ernest Hemingway, the author, some of you might have heard him, but he wrote a short story once of a fractious relationship between a Spanish father and his teenage son. And the son wanted to be a matador. He was like, Father, that's what I want to do with my life. He was, you know, 16, 17 years old, and this is what I want to do with my life, be a matador. And his father said, son, you know, and they were kind of wrestling in their relationship, and eventually the relationship got broken down, and the son ended up running away from home, running away from his father, and escaped his father's control. And this teenage boy, his name was called Paco, and he had a very wealthy father. They fell out, and he went to Madrid, where he kind of just drifted into the masses. Now, the father was crushed. And so after searching, he actually traveled from their hometown to Madrid for a few days, looking for his son, absolutely crushed, saying, I want to reconcile with my son. I want to make right with him. Our relationship is distances. So he went and searched through the city of Madrid, but couldn't find his son, looked everywhere for him. So after 5 months or so, in a desperate attempt to find his son, he put an ad in the newspaper. And the ad read, Dear Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father. And on Tuesday, at the office of Hotel Montana, 800 Pacos showed up. looking for the love and the forgiveness from their fathers. Now, this is just a story. This is a short story, but it kind of, we resonated with our father because we're a people looking for love. But actually what the Bible says, it says that the source of true love is found in the heart of God, right? Found in him. And just as his father advertised to the son, he put an advertisement saying, "Can't you see that I love you?" So in the same way, the Bible says that the Father has put out, the Father in heaven has put out an advertisement to the world of his love for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it carries on in 1 John. And I want to say that, my friends, is that the cross is a public exhibition and a display of the Father's love to a broken and sinful world that have rebelled from God, the cross. If you want to know God loves you, go to the cross. Look at the cross. And in 1 John 4:10, he carries on, John, and explains this love. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God." In other words, it doesn't start with us. You know, someone once said, I might have shared this before, the difference between religion and Christianity is religion is man trying to get God's attention and reach up to God and to try and reach God by his own moral efforts. Christianity is saying that you are alienated from me. You can never get to me because I'm holy and set apart. Christianity is God reaching down to man saying, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bridge the divide. You can never do it, but I'm going to come and I'm going to come to you in your state, meet you where you are. And I love this. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And my friends, if you have to ask me, how would I define the love of God? I want to say that the love of God looks like a cross. It's a cross-shaped love. In other words, true love is sacrifice. True love is saying that I'm going to sacrifice to you because I have an affection for you. I want to reach you and I want to redeem you. I want to save you. I want to bring you into relationship with me, but I need to do it through a cross because it's impossible without that. And you know, it's something that I find about God is God's love isn't sentimental. It's not soppy. It's not a lustful love with a hook in it to manipulate us or abuse us. God's love is a self-giving love, saying, I will do it at my own expense so that you can receive something which is free for you. And so we are called to live this cross-shaped life. And I want to ask you that if you struggle with the love of God, I know I do from time to time, if you struggle with the love of God, we've got to go back to the cross. You've got to look at the cross. You've got to read about the cross. You've got to learn what does this cross mean? Because when we dig into the cross of Jesus Christ, into that gruesome image of blood and suffering, we find there the very love of God. It's where heaven kisses earth through the cross. And my friends, it's like we have to know it. I think another way that we can know the love of God is that as we look at the cross, in Romans 5, it says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And what I find that the Lord does is when I come to him, wanting to learn about his love and experience his love, again, I'm not just learning it intellectually, oh, I've learned about the cross, but it's like the Lord takes that. And Romans 5 says that that love has been put into my heart by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I get to experience something. You know, I don't think I shared this 2 weeks ago, but I, obviously a father of 3 children, our oldest, Mikael, is 24, our middle daughter is 21, and we've got a son who's 17. And, you know, with our kids when they grew up, I didn't say to them, you know, we didn't just say, okay, legally, you are a Dofe, that's your surname. And so you know that I love you because can't you see it on the birth certificate? There it is, you know. And now, if we had a very formal relationship, even though legally they know that they're born in our family and that they belong to their father and mother, but there has to be something more. And what we would do is when they were little, it's a bit awkward now that they're big, we wouldn't do that now, but when they were little, we would like put them on our laps and we'd play with them. And we'd kiss them and we wouldn't just say, Daddy loves you. I would demonstrate it to them. I'd say, don't you know your dad loves you? Don't you know your mom loves you? And I would hold them and I would put my nose in their hair and snuggle them and we would just play together and they would know that they are loved by their father because they've had an experience of love. And you know, the birthright for us as Christians is not just that we intellectually know. The Bible says, oh, that we might know the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of God beyond understanding, that we might know in an intimate kind of way. And my friends, I want to say it is your birthright to know that. That you can say, Lord, would you pour out your spirit in me that I would have an assurance of the love of God. I know Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher, once said that the highest assurance of your salvation is actually the infilling of the Holy Spirit, filling you and giving you an inner witness of the love of God. And you know, if you want to say, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I belong to him? Yes, we look at the word, we look at the cross, but through that, we have an experience of the cross, of the love of God in our lives, where we can actually experience him. I want to ask, when last did you have an encounter with the living God? It's our birthright. It's something God has asked us to seek for and long for. You know, there's a scripture in Luke 11 where Jesus says, what good father, if you ask for a loaf of bread, will give a stone? What good father, if you ask for a fish, will give you a snake? And he said, how much more won't your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And there might be some of you here today, you've never asked for the infilling of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, which has been unleashed through the cross of Jesus Christ. My friends, it's a beautiful inheritance that we have. And so this is the first thing, is that John unpacks the love of God as is shown through the cross of Jesus. By the way, it carries on. And you know, one of the evidence to show that we walk with Jesus and are saved is that we are called to love in the same way. And interesting, 1 John 3:14 says, we know we have passed out of death into life. And again, this is actually an assurance language. We know. How do you know? How can you know that you really are a believer, that you kind of, that you're in the truth? This is how you know that you've passed from darkness into life, to death into life. He says, because you love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And so if God is love and he transforms you and we become like him, we begin to love what he loves. We begin to love his church. We love his people just as he does. And one of the signs that you're born again is that you'll begin to love the church. Like you want to go to be with the people of God, because that's a sign that God's love has transformed your heart and you're loving like he does. I find for me personally, you know, it's quite hard to love other Christians sometimes. I don't know if you experience that, right? Christians can be nasty, man. Christians can be, you know, a little bit difficult to love. And let me say, I can be difficult to love. Because I'm not yet perfect. I'm a forgiven believer. I'm still working out my salvation. I'm still learning to love others. And I get selfish sometimes. I might be a blunt with others. But I have to, in the same way, just as you have to love me, I've got to love you. And that's why the New Testament actually encourages us. It says, bear up with one another, Ephesians 4 says, in love. Bear up with one another, because sometimes it's difficult to love. But if we have the love of God in our hearts, because we know we are loved and forgiven, then I can love you and cover over your sins. And just like, we love him anyway. You know, and I want to say, if you can't get accepted in the church, if you can't be loved in the church, where can you be loved? It's got to be here in the family of God. And so that's the first thing we see, God is love. Let's look at number two, God is light. Now, if we only say God is love, we have a lopsided message. If the only message we say, that's all we need, what is God like? God is love. Now that's true, but God isn't only love. God is also light. And I want us to look at this, because otherwise what we do is we have kind of a bit of a fuzzy kind of faith, but there's something else about God that we need to learn. And 1 John 1:5 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Don't you love that? And what is it speaking of? It's actually referring back to the Old Testament, where, and again, much of the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament. We are on the second floor, and the Jews were on the first floor, and Christianity is built upon what was said and done in the Old Testament. And so what it does is referring back, when he says God is light, he's referring back to the Old Testament. And I haven't put this up, but in Psalm 104, it says this, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. And maybe, you know, John had this picture of God. What kind of clothes does God wear? Well, Psalm 104 says he wears light. The clothing that he wears is pure light. Then we see in 1 Timothy in the New Testament 6:16, it speaks about the God who dwells in unapproachable light. And it's speaking about the glory, the purity, the holiness of God. It's speaking about the fact that God is not deceitful. He's not crafty. He's not trying to trip you up and make you fail. He's trying to test you so that you can pass. And everything he does is good. And if you have to ask me, Mike, what is one word to describe God? I would say this: good. But that good is a goodness born out of love and born out of light, out of holiness because of who he is. And so he's not crafty. You know, God is not sneaky with us. If you want to know how God feels about you, we know exactly what God has said. Nothing he does is hidden from us. It's here. We just got to ask him and read it. And in 1 John 1 verse 7, it says, so as God is light, now if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as he is in the light, we are called to walk in the light. In other words, one of the signs of us knowing God is that we're walking free of kind of deceitfulness and darkness and corruption, that is saying, Lord, here I am. I want to learn to be holy as you are. And, you know, one of the signs of knowing God is that when we draw nearer to the light, he shines his spotlight onto areas in our lives where I know we need to change and grow in. I'll share a story around that. And I'm just being vulnerable now because, as Andrew said, you'll know it all in that day. You know, having a son who's now 17 years old, he's growing basically to be my height. And my son is starting to wear my clothing. Like, I find him like, hey, what, you know? And a while ago, I was, as I walked through into our lounge area, sitting room area, I noticed that my son was wearing my flip-flops. But there was special, you call them flip-flops? Special flip-flop from Brazil, Havaianas, they're called. They're like a kind of trendy, yeah. I mean, I know you guys have other brands here. But he was wearing my Havaianas, and I was like, hey, those are mine. Get those off. Because I actually got him his own pair, but he liked my pair. And so, anyway, he was wearing them. I was like, Dan, that's my pair of Havaianas. Like, off, they're mine. And he's like, okay, Dad. And and I forgot about it. And the next morning, I was shaving. And while I was in the mirror just shaving, just like God spoke to me in that moment. And I felt the Lord just out the blue say to me, Mike, aren't I a father that gives you all good things? Haven't I given you all good things? And as I'm like, oh, I was reminded, like, I've been selfish towards my son. I should have just let him wear it. Why was I so possessive about my Havaianas? And so I just was convicted in that moment. Like, I'm just like, Lord, I want to walk in the light. I want to represent you. I want to represent you well. I want to represent your generosity and just your love as a father. And so anyway, I went to him later that day when he got back from school. I was like, Dan, I'm just sorry for my attitude yesterday. I was being selfish. And I want to say to you, you can wear whatever I have in my closet, you can wear. You can wear my shoes, my clothes, whatever you want, you can wear it. It's yours. And it's like a little bit of I had to give that up, you know. But I know the Lord is working in me. You know, I know we went to the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte recently when we were in South Carolina, we were ministering. And we went to the grave of Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And on her grave, it says this: end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And I love that, you know, because we're a people that are growing in God. And only when on that day of glory or when Jesus takes us, that is the end of construction. And so as we come into the light, I find that one of the signs that we know God is that as we see him in his glory, parts of our lives begin to change as we do. Let's look at number three. So number one was God is love. Secondly, God is light. And then thirdly, God is life. God is life. And in 1 John 5, 11 to 12, it says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so a simple thing of that is that if we want to find true life, go to Jesus. He's the source of all life. He's the origin of life. It's found in him. And isn't it funny how so often when we want to pursue for refreshing, we find it in other things? And while God gives us, actually the Bible says that God gives us all things to enjoy. So for me as a believer, he redeems sport. One of the things we've been doing in the States, we've been playing this game called pickleball. And it's like, but because I know the Lord, it's like, that is such a joy to do. But I'm not trying to find my life in it. I'm trying to find it in him. And he gives me all things to enjoy. And there's a sense that this is what God has given us, life in Jesus. That if you want to find forgiveness, it's in Jesus. We want to find hope, it's in Jesus. We want to find meaning, it's in the person of Jesus. You want to find purpose, it's in Jesus. It's found in the Son in life. And I'd like to end with a story about a soldier during the end of the American Civil War in 1865. And just this idea of how we come to the Father again through the Son. And as we have communion this morning, we're going to break bread together. As we break bread, I want us to bear in mind that we only can find the life of God. If we want the life of the Father, that's got to be through the Son. Life is in the Son. He who has the Son has a life. And if we want to come to the Father, we again have to look on Jesus, cherish Jesus, love Jesus, surrender to Jesus, give our lives to him. We'll surrender our lives to him. And I want to share the story with you. The American Civil War in 1865, following the American Civil War, there was, you guys would know the story, but in the South, you had the Confederate Army, and in the North, you had the Union. And as you know, the North won the war. I don't have to tell you about your history. The North won the war, and one of the things that Abraham Lincoln did is that as a concession, apparently, to those in the South who had fought against the Union, they had made a concession to say that we will give land to every soldier that has fought because we need to rebuild our country. And so the Southern soldiers would also receive land so that they could build families, build homes, and rebuild after the war. So a number of months after the war, one of the Confederate soldiers who'd fought on the side of the South still had not received what the president had promised. And he had tried every avenue. He needed to receive his land. There was a piece of land given to him, but he didn't have it yet. And so he tried local government, no luck. His friends had received their land, but he tried and tried and tried. And eventually he got so desperate after months and months and months of trying to get what the president had promised, is he traveled up to the White House, to Washington, so that he could actually have a personal meeting with Abraham Lincoln. It's a true story. And so as he tried for days on end, but he wasn't able to go and see the president. Every opportunity, the president's too busy. He can't see you now. Who are you? Just a soldier. No, he can't see you now. And as the president was trying to rebuild the country after the war, eventually what happened is this man, this young soldier, sat on the sidewalk of kind of the main road in front of the White House, just absolutely discouraged and dejected. And just like, I'll never get to see the president. It'll take me ages to eventually get what I've been told I can get. And as he was sitting there, there was a young man, about 12 years old, who walked past and noticed this dejected soldier. And he went to him and said, "What's wrong? I see you've been sitting here for quite a while. Is everything all right?" And the soldier looked up and saw this boy and said to him, "Well, sure, there's no one else." So he just kind of poured out his story to him about what had happened to him. And so the young boy said, "Oh, I can help you. Why don't you come with me?" And he took the soldier by the hand and he led him to the side, actually, of the White House. And there was a side gate. And he said, "Come, follow me. I'll get you in." And so he said, "Really?" So it was obviously a little bit suspicious. So he walked with them in, and there was a side gate with soldiers with their bayonets and all that. And they saw the young man with the soldier, and immediately they stepped aside. "Come in." He's like, "What?" Walked through another set of gates, and the soldiers again, standing at guard at entrance, saw the young man with the soldier and deferred and said, "Come on in." Eventually, they ended up at one of the side doors to the White House. There was a lone soldier there who let them in again. And so the soldier finds himself walking down this long passage, and he says, "I'm going to take you right into the president's office." He's like, how can you do that? So he took him, walked up, and eventually they came to this door, the young man knocked on the door, and there was a soldier there who kind of bowed to them, opened the door, and they heard a voice saying, "Who is it?" And he said, "Dad, it's me. It's your boy." And as the door was open, President Lincoln saw his son. His name was called, I think, Tad Lincoln, and said, "Son, oh, it's so good to see you. My boy, what do you want?" And he says, "Father, I've come to bring someone to you that has a great need." And I said that he's tried everything. And he said, "For you, son, sure, I will do that." And the man came to the office, and he was able to resolve his issue and get his land. My friends, we have access to the Father through the Son. We have a Son. And as we come to the table of the Lord, we have a Son who's not a little boy, who died, who lived the life that we should have lived, who represented us as the perfect man, who died the death that we should have died, who took our sins upon himself. That Son represents us before a Father. And the Bible says that we can now come with confidence and boldness before the throne of grace to the Father. That we can have fellowship with the Father through the Son. That we can have life with the Father because of the Son, because of his obedience. We can be made right with God because of the obedience of the Son. And as we take a bread, as we're going to have communion this morning, my friends, such a simple reminder for us, but it's such an important reminder that we always go through the Son. That if we want to know God is love, look at the Son. He's shown us the love of the Father. If you want to experience God is light, we got to go from the Father through the Son. And if we want to receive forgiveness, we go to the Son. And as we are cleansed of our sins, we can fellowship with the God of light. As we want to receive the life of God, it says it's found in the Son. And if everything, what's it all about, Mike? It's about Jesus. Okay, but what is being a Christian? You know, what are all the principles? It's Jesus. That's it. It's Jesus. It's knowing him. It's obeying him. It's following him. What is the church? Ah, it's the people of Jesus that come together to worship Jesus. And they journey together to become more like him. That's what it is. It's all about Jesus. And so we have this privilege not just to know about him, but we can know him. And that in closing, as John got to touch Jesus, as he got to hear him, we might not get that same privilege that we journey with him physically for 3 years, but we get a greater privilege because the Bible says we get adopted into his family and he's our Father and he draws us into him. And we actually get to experience the same reality today by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's our birthright and our inheritance.